Well, dear brethren, we are ready to listen to the last discourse of this convention. It will be given by Brother Obie Elbert from New Brunswick Ecclesia in New Jersey. He has asked us to open his discourse with the singing of hymn number 37, Boundless Grace. Upon completion of the hymn, Brother David Rice will invoke the Lord's blessing on his discourse.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Spirit to be with us and among us. We ask now Thy blessing and Thy Spirit to be with Brother Elbert as he ministers to us from Thy Word of Truth. We pray that the message might be uplifting and helpful to us and inspire us to desire more earnestly to walk our consecrated path in the example of Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank Thee for all the wonderful hopes and promises we have and the promise of life beyond the veil, and for mankind eternal life in a blessed paradise. We thank Thee for the fellowship of saints and for the Spirit of truth among us, that we might meditate together and commonly in union with one another, praise and worship and honor and thank Thee. We ask now Thy Spirit to be with us as we wait upon Thee. In Jesus' name.
It is now my privilege to introduce Brother Obie Elbert, and his topic for this morning is Bringing Up the Ark. Bringing Up the Ark.
Thanks for sticking with me to the end. I confess, when I first started to speak, my greatest terror was to get up in front of the brethren and being allotted an hour or 45 minutes to come up a few minutes short and have nothing to say. But today, I might for the first time finish early. We'll see. You hunger and thirst after righteousness, but I see you also hunger and thirst after lunch today. Just to be sure that you understand, we would like again to bring you the love of your brethren at the New Brunswick Ecclesia. They voted unanimously to send their love to you at convention today. And it is a joy for Sister Janet and I to be with you. We've had a blessed experience this past weekend, haven't we? Coming together with the desire of the LA friends here to provide a broader basis of a platform, with a sincere desire that all the Lord's people might grow to love and respect one another more profoundly, and to work together, shoulder to shoulder, to herald the glad tidings of Messiah's incoming kingdom. How wonderful. The Ark of the Covenant was one of the most remarkable objects ever manufactured by man, although not entirely by man, as you recall. The ones who were the artificers or the craftsmen had the special working of the Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit on them, that they could create a work, and particularly the cover of the ark, which was beaten out of a single piece of gold, a work that without divine influence and intervention and overruling could never have existed. And what a thing of remarkable beauty that must have been. The people revered the presence of Jehovah, and the presence of Jehovah was manifested, of course, between the cherubims. There dwelt the presence of God. And the presence of God is a thing that all men have earnestly desired in their hearts, whether they could articulate that thought or not. It's something mankind seeks after, whether they know it consciously or not. And that is one of the things that you and I, if faithful to the Lord, will have the privilege of doing. That is being a key agent in bringing the presence of God back within the domain of this earth. The beautiful text in Revelation that tells us we saw the city, the New Jerusalem, descending from heaven as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. And the beautiful message, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. That's where we want to go. And in a grand and antitypical sense, this is the sense of bringing the ark back up to Mount Zion, bringing the presence of the Lord back to the people. In 1 Samuel, we'll pick up today's story. A little history, and then the story. 1 Samuel chapter 4, you recall this one. The sons of Eli, the high priest, Phinehas and Hophni, brought word that the Philistines had pitched battle against Israel and that the Philistines were winning the battle. Israel was smitten by the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" And then they had what they thought was a brilliant idea. But it was not. They said, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Nowhere in the law was this designated as a function of the Ark of God. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And then they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And they were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men, and fight." And fight they did. And you know the disastrous outcome. Phinehas and Hophni were slain. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. And they won the battle. Well, one ran, in verse 12, one ran from the battlefield out of the tribe of Benjamin. He ran to Shiloh. And we had the thrilling experience of being at what many believe to be the location of ancient Shiloh, where the tabernacle had been set up, and the city itself, and seeing the geographical arrangement of it. Our guide showed us the whole scenario of this particular moment of Jewish history, when the man from Benjamin would come running down toward the city, and he would come first to the great gate of the city, and there, breathless, shout out the news that Phinehas and Hophni have been slain, and the Ark of the Covenant has been taken, and Israel is lost in battle. And the people began to shout and moan and weep. The Ark of the Covenant is taken. And the great cry rang out. And then as he went down along the wall of the city, he came near to where the tabernacle was, and where Eli, the father of Phinehas and Hophni, would have been sitting, and he gave him the news. He said, "Why is this outcry? Why are the people sore distressed?" And he told him, "Your sons, Phinehas and Hophni, have been slain. And the Ark of the Lord has been taken." The first blow was a deep one for Eli to hear of his sons being slain. But the thing that killed him, the thing that he could not bear, was hearing that the presence of God under his administration had been taken away. And then he fell off the chair that he was sitting on, and because he was a great weight and he was old, he fell and he broke his neck and he died. Where was Eli when Phinehas and Hophni came to get the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord? Surely he was there on duty. It gives us a lesson, friends, that no matter how tender the ties we have according to the flesh, no matter how tender the ties of friendship we have, and we should cultivate tender, loving ties of friendship with our families, with those who are our brethren in the truth, never once should those friendships supersede our responsibility as being watchkeepers over the oracles of God. So the Philistines had the Ark. But it wasn't a blessing to them. They didn't really quite know what to do with it. As a matter of fact, having it in their very presence as a nation began to make them break out with strange tumors that were very uncomfortable for them. And they tried moving it from one city in one place, one use to another use. It never seemed to fit with Philistine society. They took it into the house of their god Dagon, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 5. And I don't think I'm going to meet my goal of finishing this talk before my allotted time. Sorry. They brought it into the house of Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him again in his place. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. This may well, in antitype, picture the acquisition or the taking by force by the nominal church of their declared responsibility and authority as the representatives of the Lord, and trying to bring the presence of God and trying to bring the word of God into their theological systems, it has never quite fit. As a matter of fact, the truth that emanates from the presence of God and his scriptures brings their false god to his knees. The ark was finally placed in a cart and returned to the children of Israel because the Philistines could no longer stomach having it in their midst. And in doing so, the ark was brought to the city of Kirjath-Jearim, and we see that recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 7. The men of Kirjath-Jearim came, they fetched the ark of the Lord, and they brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And we ask the question, why didn't they take it back and put it in the tabernacle? As a matter of fact, throughout the 40-year reign of Saul, it was still not returned to the tabernacle. And we think there's possibly a lesson for us here, in that we get so concerned with our own projects, with our own agenda, that we can truly forget to keep the Lord in the place in our lives that we need him to be. So the ark did abide there in the house of Abinadab, watched over by his son Eleazar. We now jump to 2 Samuel. And in chapter 6, King David now purposes to bring the ark into the city of Jerusalem. And we begin reading there. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. So the ark was brought from the house of Abinadab, and great plans were set in place to reinstall the ark, to bring the ark into the midst of his people again. They set the ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio, went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel seemingly had a parade, a wonderful, wonderful rejoicing ceremony, coming and playing before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and cymbals,
a great and joyful noise that could be heard for quite a distance, and the people rejoicing and perhaps lining the roads. David's great moment as king, leading the procession. The ark of the Lord God is coming up into our presence again. What a great personal victory. What a great personal moment for David this was. But when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And you can just imagine, in the parade and all the rejoicing, the shouting of the people, that slowly the music starts to die down. People are looking around. There's a murmur, a little rush of noise among the crowd. What happened? Uzzah tried to put forth his hand to the ark of the Lord to steady it. It looked like it was going to fall, and the Lord killed him. David's reaction was not one of anger, but one of reverential fear. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? How can I continue when it's obvious that I have displeased the Lord in some way, that he should slay Uzzah?" So what did David do? He would not remove the ark of the Lord under the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. Now, during that time, David would have time to consult with the priests and ask them, why do you think it was that when Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark, that he was smitten dead? And they would say, well, Moses, when he received the law from God, told us how the ark should be transported. It should be transported on the shoulders with staves by the priests. Never once put on a cart and hauled about by dumb beasts. And in antitype, I think we have seen that happen in history. The great church-state system claimed that they alone had the presence of God with them, that they alone were his representatives. And beasts, representing perhaps governments, the oxen on a cart, organizations, a church-state system, being used to haul around for their own use the presence of God. But the things of the Lord require this, and that is the individual and personal commitment of those to whom the oracles of God belong. It doesn't belong to an earthly organization. The Roman Church tried that. It didn't work out. It rests on the shoulders of God's people. And this clearly is a lesson for us. Let each of us put our shoulder to the work of making manifest the gospel of our Lord, of making manifest the incoming kingdom of Christ, and not leaving it to government or the nominal church. That was remarkable. The Ark of the Covenant dwelling in the house of Abinadab was there for maybe around 70 years, sitting there. And you don't really hear much about it. Well, actually, you don't hear anything about it for that 70-year time period. Nothing happened. There it was. Well, maybe they dusted it off occasionally, but there it sat, useless. David moves it into the house of Obed-Edom,
And note the language there, verse 11. The ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. 3 months' time, and there's a spectacular difference. What could it have been? Well, I don't know. Maybe Obed-Edom and his family all enjoyed remarkable health. Maybe everything that Obed-Edom tried to do was greatly favored of the Lord and worked out very well. Maybe his gardens, maybe his plantings grew in an exceptional way. Who knows? But it was so remarkable that people took note. 3 months in that place, 70 months in that place. 70 years in this place, nobody says a word about it. 3 months here, and my Lord, the King, the Ark of the Lord in the house of Obed-Edom has brought tremendous blessing to him. And here is another useful lesson for us. It was mentioned that the Gideon Bible has been distributed around the world. And that many, many millions of homes have Bibles in them. And yet, would you ever know that the Bible had prospered that family? That its presence in the life of those people had been a blessing in any way? No. But for us, the presence of the Word of God should overflow in its manifestation of His Spirit, of the graces of the Spirit, of the wisdom and the knowledge and the love and the kindness and the sense of righteousness that we have, so that our neighbors, perhaps even with an unspoken testimony, would realize the presence of God has been there. And the beauties of truth sanctifying and strengthening our inner creature should be obvious, can be obvious to all. The Lord greatly blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Let us and our household be the same. Verse 12 again. It was told the king David that the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of the Lord God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And he had consulted. He knew now how to do this the right way. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. So great was his rejoicing. And here is another solid lesson for us as Christians. Though the Lord may rebuke us, His rebuke is not without eventual mercy and favor and kindness. So if we are rebuked of the Lord, when we come back into His presence, let it not be with a broken heart. Let it not be with shame. But let it be with gladness that in His sight all our might, all our being might rejoice in His presence. David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. I'll leave it there. This is a sad story, a sad facet of the story here. Here is the king of Israel, the anointed one of God, bringing the presence of God back into the city. Anyone who loved the Lord in any degree should have just had rejoicing and thanks upon their hearts. Michal was the daughter of Saul. In 1 Samuel 18, we'll just cite the verses 20 and 27, it bears record that she loved David. She loved him. Unequivocally. And then word was taken to Saul, oh, your daughter Michal loves David. And David was already hated by Saul, and Saul thought, well, now here's a good moment to entrap David and kill him. So he made a bargain with David that if he would slay 100 Philistines and bring a certain evidence before him that he had done this deed, that he would give him his daughter Michal to wife. David did it. Saul thought the Philistines would kill him. No, they did not. So Michal was given to David for wife. And we will read in 1 Samuel 19 how she saved his life. 1 Samuel 19, verse 11. Saul sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal led David down through a window, and he went and escaped, he fled. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. Boy, Saul's heart was corrupted, wasn't it? And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said to Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? That was pretty obvious to Saul that his daughter had lied to him. And the times being what they were, she put her life on the line, and she probably knew it. He could have killed her, but he didn't. She loved David. She saved his life. She risked her life to save his. But the love waned. 2 Samuel chapter 3. We read of her in verse 12. Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee. And he said, well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, and that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. And David sent messengers to Ith-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. And then said Abner unto him, go, return. And he returned. So in David's absence, she illegally married another. Her heart had begun to turn. And we see in 2 Samuel chapter 6 just how completely it did turn. Verse 16, 2 Samuel 6, continuing on. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window, and she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She couldn't stand him anymore. How sad to have left her first love. And he actually was showing her kindness to reinstate her as his wife, that she might be by his side in the pinnacle of the kingdom of Israel. But she would have nothing of it. Verse 17. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women, as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. What a great moment for David. What a wonderful celebration. And blessing his people with food and drink in this grand occasion of the presence of God in the tabernacle in the midst of their city, their new capital, with their good king, the anointed one of Jehovah, King David. What a great feeling of satisfaction he must have had as he came back into his house. And he wasn't met with hugs and kisses and rejoicing. No. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said sarcastically, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his people to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play before the Lord, and I will be yet more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." David called it as he saw it. He was willing to be a fool before the Lord. No matter how much one that he so dearly desired despised him. No matter how sarcastic such an one would be. He would not back down. This fortitude is an element of character that each of us should possess, that those that we have loved in the world, those that we have loved in our families, those that we have loved in our fellowship, if they turn away from us and scorn us, we will not be hindered by it. Our commitment is to serve the Lord. Yea, as Paul said, we are made fools for Christ's sake. And we don't mind. We will be abased for the Lord's sake, because it's such a means of powerful grace to our hearts. And therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. This was her punishment. David was the psalmist as well as the king and the prophet and the shepherd. And he composed a psalm on this occasion to exalt the Lord, to rejoice in the favor of the Lord. And that is Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." We acknowledge our divine Creator, to whom we have consecrated our all and dedicated our all, as the one who possesses all things. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who shall ascend into the kingdom of the Lord? Further, who shall stand in his holy place?" Mount Zion, the antitypical temple. And thankfully, he tells us. Thankfully, he tells us. "He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Now, I know some of you out there work in the medical field, and others of you, I'm sure, if you have watched television in the last few years, have been deluged with the necessity for getting the right germ cleaning soap or hand rub and washing very thoroughly. And you know, clean hands truly are one of the key secrets to maintaining physical health. There was a study done a while back, a tribe in a very desolate place, suffering from a horrible eye disease. I think 90% of the village was blind by adulthood. And they tried an experiment. They set up washing stands, and they stocked them with hand soap. And they got the people to cooperate. They started washing their hands fairly frequently, so that their hands were clean when they went to scratch their eye or touch their food or whatever. And the rate of disease in that community dropped to nearly nothing just by washing their hands. It's a good spiritual lesson for us. What is on our hands? What have our hands taken up to do? Are our hands clean? Or is there by any chance a little blood of the Lord's people on our hands? Have we evil spoken of members of the brotherhood and thus dirtied our hands? Have we done work in our lives that is not consistent with our profession of faith as being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has that contaminated us? The things of the Lord should be filling our hands. Remember the two-handed offering? Filled up, showing complete personal dedication to the Lord. It's a great lesson for us. And if our hands are full of the work of the Lord, they will be clean, and we shall be able to ascend into His hill and stand in His holy place. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. And the thrilling call goes to you and to me, friends. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And may the Lord add his blessing.
You did finish on time, Brother Eber. Brother Eber has asked that we close with the singing of hymn number 105, Satisfied with Thy Likeness. We'll sing all the verses, and we'll ask Brother Albert to close with a word of prayer and ask a blessing on the noonday meal. And we invite you all to go and share with us lunch this afternoon, even though you haven't registered or paid for it. We are still invited for our lunch this afternoon.
Our great and mighty eternal Father in heaven, hallowed be your holy name. Father, we'll be satisfied if we wake in your likeness. We thank you for your every provision toward us, the lives of all those holy ones of ages past that are an example to us, the life of our Lord Jesus, whom you've granted us the privilege of focusing on so much this week, the lives of the apostles, and the inspiration that you have granted us from the fellowship of saints, the encouragement one of another. May all these things work righteousness and your holy character in our hearts and in our minds, that we might be pleasing, that we might be faithful. And always, Father, we rely on that precious blood of Christ shed on our behalf for our many weaknesses, our many shortcomings, our many failings. We thank you for it and pray that we might always exult in the great victory that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the lunch, bless the food, bless the fellowship according to your will. We give you thanks for our further opportunities. In Jesus' worthy name, amen.